Before the break, we were to look at the second responsibility with respect to the overall message of this section that we seek to expand, which, if you recall, is that you should demonstrate your faith by expecting God to do the impossible for you. That's the overall message, that you live expecting God to do the impossible for you. And so we have taken the first responsibility that you have, which is to expect deliverance from the force of creation. Therefore, the second responsibility that you should fulfill as demonstration of faith is that you should expect God's deliverance from human impediments. Human impediments. As in the first responsibility that we have considered, it may not be that obvious that this responsibility is derived from the passage that we're studying, but it is, as we will demonstrate by considering the fall of Jericho and the preservation of Rahab the prostitute. Now, Israel was to inhabit the land of Canaan, but there were many obstacles, impediments, that the Israel had to overcome to reach the promised land. One of these obstacles is the city of Jericho that Israel encountered as they crossed the Jordan River. The people had to destroy it in route to their final destination. Now, the obstacle had to do, that they had to overcome, really, is that Jericho was a walled city. So it was a great challenge to destroy it. Thus, the phrase, walls of Jericho, of Hebrews 11 verse 30, constitutes obstacle or impediment from which Israel needed deliverance. So it is from this phrase that we derive then the concept of human impediments in the second responsibility that you have with respect to the message of this passage. Now, the walls of Jericho were built by its residents to help protect it. It is for this reason that we see the walls as human impediments. In effect, the responsibility that you have is to demonstrate your faith by expecting the Lord to see you through the various obstacles or challenges that others will put on your way. In any case, the author of Hebrews stated that the fall of the walls of Jericho is a demonstration of faith, as in the first clause of Hebrews 11 verse 30 that says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Now the phrase, by faith, indicates that the fall of the walls of Jericho is a demonstration of faith. But we're not told whose faith is involved. Now, the original context of the description of the fall of Jericho suggests that it is the faith of Joshua and the Israelites that's in view, although our immediate context suggests it is the faith of Israel as a people that's in view. Anyway, how is the fall of the walls of Jericho a demonstration of faith? The answer is similar to the previous one that we gave with respect to Israel crossing of the Red Sea by faith. It is this, that it is through obedience that the Israelites demonstrated their faith that led to the fall of the walls of Jericho. Now, to comprehend this answer requires that we should examine briefly the events connected with the fall of Jericho as given in the sixth chapter of Joshua. The first event has to do with instruction of the Lord to Joshua that he should pass on to the Israelites, as we read in Joshua chapter 6 verses 2 through 5. And I suggest that you put your marker there, because we'll come back to the several sections of that chapter. Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 through 5 reads, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in.'" Now the instruction, or the instructions of the Lord to Joshua, are quite specific, although all the specifics are not stated in these 4 verses I read you. In other words, verses 2 through 5 really constitute summary of the Lord's instruction to Joshua, and not the full details. Now Israel is to march around the city once every day for 6 days. Now during this march, only the priests were to blow the trumpets, while the rest of them were to keep silent. Now this specific instruction is not clear though, from the information given in these 4 verses that we read. But it is when Joshua implemented the instruction that he received from the Lord that we know about this detail. Look at verses 9 and 10 of the same Joshua chapter 6. Verse 9 reads, "The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise up your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.'" Now you have to know that these people were really disciplined. They just obeyed. I think that would be hard for people to do that today. Now the details given here though were not given clearly in verses 2 through 5. Now this is the reason we asserted that instruction recorded in verses 2 to 5 are merely summary statements without all details of instruction that Joshua had received from the Lord. Now the instruction for marching around the city on the 7th day is different. The people are to march around the city 7 times on the day on that day with a shout after a long blast of the trumpets. Now the Lord assured them that when these are done, according to his instructions, the walls of Jericho will collapse. This is exactly what happened according to Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "When the trumpets sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city." Now, it is that the collapse of the city took place after the people cycled around the city 7 times on the 7th day that is described in the last clause of Hebrews 11 verse 30 that we're studying, when it says, "After the people had marched around them for 7 days." Now, a literal reading of this clause is, "having been gone around for 7 days." Now, this is because we have an aorist participle of a Greek word that here means to move around an object. Hence, means to go around, to cycle around. Now, a Greek participle is subject to several interpretations, but here the most appropriate interpretation is to take it as in a temporal sense, meaning that it is after the Israelites have finished going around the city of Jericho, the seventh time of the seventh day, that its walls collapse. Now, of course, it's also possible to interpret the participle as causal, meaning that it is because the Israelites march around the city in accordance with the word of God that the walls collapse. Anyhow, the walls of Jericho collapse after the Israelites obeyed the word of God. Now, the collapse of the walls of Jericho is a miracle in which God did that which is humanly impossible. Those with scientific background or training try to explain away this miracle of the collapse of the walls of Jericho, either by claiming that an earthquake occurred and so the walls fell, or they say this is a case of resonance. By which they mean that the frequency of excitation produced by the combination of encircling of the city seven times and the sound of the blast coupled with a large shout of the people coincided with one of the natural frequencies of the walls of Jericho, and so they collapse. Now, this is, of course, an attempt to explain how a miracle occurred, but it does not explain the miracle. Now, even if the explanation the scientists try to give, even if it's correct, it does not account for the fact that the walls collapsed exactly at the exact time that God said they would. Take all your explanation, even if it does. Makes sense. It still doesn't tell us why. At the exact time God said it will happen, it happened. So, the truth is that God did the impossible for the Israelites, resulting in victory or deliverance and defeat of their enemies. The fact that God did the impossible for them because of their faith supports the message of the passage that we're considering, which is that your faith should lead you to to expect the impossible from God. The walls of Jericho represented great challenge to Israel's realization of God's promise of taking hold of the promised land. But as they demonstrated their faith, God removed the obstacle or the impediments they faced. Therefore, you should expect that the Lord will remove all human impediments that you encounter in order to bring you deliverance. Now, what I'm saying to you is this: no human being can be an obstacle to God's plan. Believe me. I can give you, several testimonies of others that I know of, where people try to become obstacles to what God wants to do. And you recall, many years ago, I told you of a friend of mine who lived in a city in Chicago area, how the wife was just finished from nursing school. And she was under that 6 months trial or something, and see if they're going to keep her. When that time was up, but all through that time, the head nurse, just had it in for her. Just didn't like her one bit. And the husband would call me and talk to me, and I would say to them, listen, don't worry about it. God can use anything he wants. Don't worry. If it is God's plan for your wife to be there, she will be there. It doesn't matter what any human being on this planet thinks. Of course, after about a week or two, He still came back. I came back to the same answer. And sure enough, the Friday, they were to make that decision. Thursday, the boss lady got sick, was rushed to the hospital. But they have to make the decision, so the rest of those people decided in her favor. At the end of Friday evening, the lady was released. They can't find anything wrong with her. And he called me on the phone. I said, didn't I tell you? Because I know this God we serve. It doesn't matter what any human being. Now, this is something I know it's hard for us to accept. Because we have this flimsy relationship with him. But if you have a solid one with him, you don't worry about these things. You hate me? Oh, yeah, sure. Go ahead. Do that. But I guarantee you one thing. That your hatred has nothing to do with God's plan. That's the attitude. That's what I'm talking about. Impediments. Whatever the obstacle is, God is going to remove it. If it's a human being, he's going to move the person out of the way to bring about his plan. So, that's what happened here. The impediment, the walls, he removed them. The impossible, he removed them. So you should have confidence that the one who caused the walls of Jericho to collapse is still on his throne and can and will certainly do more for you than you can even imagine. The scripture tells us that the Lord can do infinitely more than we think or ask or imagine. According to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 reads, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Faith, not human weaponry, is our strongest weapon. Faith. Let me repeat that. Simple thing. Faith, not human weaponry, is our greatest weapon, so to speak, against any obstacle. As even the Holy Spirit tells us in a different way, on a different context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. It reads, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So, our faith causes us to bring every thought subject to God's word. And when we do that, that's what we'll use to gain victory. Now, having considered the narrative account of the fall of the walls of Jericho, we return now to examine the sentence of Hebrews 11:30 that says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. Now, specifically, we need to explain how this sentence is a demonstration of faith on the part of the Israelites of the Exodus generation. Now, to begin with, it was a demonstration of faith in that Joshua was first convinced of the trustworthiness of God or his word. that he passed God's instruction to Israel. Now, this is one of the things that I think every pastor or anyone who teaches the word of God has to struggle with. Do you believe it? To pass it on to others? Or you don't? If you don't believe it, you just kind of window dress it. But if you believe it, you pass it on, even if it's burning with fire. You pass it on just like that. You don't worry about what people think about you. You just pass it on. Because it's not your word. Now, so the Israelites, in this case also, because Joshua was convinced, he had faith in what God says. So he passed it on to them. The Israelites themselves were convinced of the truthfulness of God's word as evident in their obedience. Now, they could have reasoned that it doesn't make sense that all they had to do was to march around the city for 7 days and the walls would collapse. Now, the idea seemed unrealistic, and so they would have dismissed the instruction as nonsense and would not have acted. Their situation then really was similar to that of that face with Naaman when he came to prophet Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. The prophet gave him a simple instruction, but Naaman thought the instruction was nonsense, according to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And hold on to that. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He reads, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." You notice when I read this kind of thing, I just kind of laugh at our human arrogance. You know, you're going to a prophet. Are you going to tell him how he's going to do it? You have your mind made up how that will take place. I mean, it's just like things I hear, and it makes me sick. That people in this town somewhere are telling their pastors what to preach. I just said, what? Don't they know what they're trading with? Because some of them are already being burned. But anyway, here's my thing though, is this man was so full of himself. He's a top general of the army. And so for him to just, don't even see the prophet, for him to send the word and say, "You go do that," that rubbed him the wrong way. Besides, it didn't make sense to him. That's why he said, he's now explained how he thought God should work. Which, we all know, God's ways are not our ways. Therefore, forget explaining how he's going to work. Because he doesn't tell you. He does it the way he wants to do it. So, but that's what this man expected. Now, verse 12 said, "Not Ebana and Phapa, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Do you see what happened? He's a top general. My country is so superior to this. What is he talking about? We have better rivers. Can I wash there? Why this place here? However, Naaman's servant persuaded him to do exactly what the prophet commanded. And the result was, of course, his healing. Look at verses 13 and 14. Here is, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. I would think when he was doing it, who knows? He did first, second, third. Said nothing's happening. But at the 7th time, something happened. So Naaman was healed because he obeyed God's instruction through the prophet. Now there is a sense that it could be said, though, that he afterwards exercised faith so as to obey the prophet's instruction. Of course, he initially had faith that he was going to be healed by the God of Israel, for otherwise he would not have left his country to come to Israel. Anyhow, his case demonstrates that the Israelites could have argued with Joshua that it did not make sense for them to march around the city for 7 days and expect the walls to collapse. Part of what I'm saying is, you know, one of the reasons we have impotent Christians is because of our arrogance of arguing with pastors who teach in the Word of God. We don't want to take what they have taught us. That is clear in the Scripture. I'm not taking, I know there are some who are just making things up as they go. But there are those who are seriously giving the Scripture, what's in the Scripture, explaining it. And people don't, you know, they don't want to believe it. They just have excuses as to why they don't, will not accept it. And then you wonder, why was the Christians of today are so important that the world don't even know what we are? But in any case, for the Israelites, they demonstrated their faith in that they obeyed the instruction of the Lord through Joshua to march around the city for 7 days. Now I imagine if there were outsiders watching them march around the city, would they believe that the walls of the city will collapse? They would have ridiculed them and thought that Israelites were collectively crazy, insane. Hey, look at those, look at those people. How insane they are. Going around the city, hoping it's going to fall. Man, they lost it. See what it is? That's when you exercise faith. That's how it appears to an outsider who has nothing to do with God. They think you're crazy. But you lost your mind. They prove them wrong, though, by carrying out through with your faith and see what God does. So in any case, nevertheless, it's also possible, though, that the residents of Jericho might have also thought that the Israelites were doing something that's foolish. They might have thought, though. Because they had them go before, they say, ha, 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 these crazy people, what are they doing? Second day. But never, they didn't know what's coming. Nevertheless, though, their action, that is result of obedience, is how they demonstrated their faith that led to what was humanly impossible to become possible because God acted. Now, thus, it should be clear to us that faith is demonstrated by obedience to God's instruction, regardless of how foolish the action may appear to other human beings. A person's action demonstrates his faith. So the point is that the Israelites demonstrated their faith because they trusted the Lord who will do what he said about the destruction of Jericho. They were assured of what they had not seen. Remember faith, being assured of what you've not seen. They were assured of what they have not seen, which was, of course, here the fall of Jericho. So they acted As a result, the Lord honored his word to them in doing the humanly impossible thing of the collapse of the walls of Jericho without any human being applying any force on the wall, so to say. So, your faith should be demonstrated by expecting the impossible from God based on his word given in the scripture. Now, be that then as it may, the author of Hebrews went from considering the faith demonstrated by a group to that of an individual who was not among the covenant people of God at first. So, he mentioned demonstration of faith on the part of Rahab that led to her deliverance when the inhabitants of Jericho were destroyed. Rahab is the only woman mentioned in the list of those who demonstrated faith that was not associated, that was mentioned without a association with a husband. Now, Sarah's faith was associated with Abraham's faith. Not so here. This woman didn't have a husband. So it is not only that she was a woman, but a Gentile woman, indicating that the demonstration of faith was not limited to the people of Israel. It is her demonstration of faith that led to her deliverance, as given in Hebrews, where we're studying verse 11, verse 31. It reads, by faith, they prostituted Rahab because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, the order of the sentence of the NIV puts the last main focus of the sentence, which is the preservation of Rahab, in contrast to the literal translation that brings the main concept forward in the sentence. Now, a more literal translation reads something like this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute not perished with the ones having disobeyed, having received the spies with peace. Now, the main point of the assertion of the sentence in the Greek is that Rahab did not die when the city of Jericho was destroyed. Now, the main point is conveyed in the verbal phrase, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, the word killed is translated from a Greek verb that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. That's what we call hapax, legomenon. It means, really, the Greek word means to be destroyed with, to perish with. So Rahab, along with her family, was not destroyed with the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho, as indicated, go back to Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 25. It reads, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Now, to this day means the time this was written. Now, the author of Hebrews described these inhabitants of Jericho as those who were disobedient. Now, the expression, those who were disobedient, is translated from an aorist participle of a Greek word that basically means to disobey. Of course, in some contexts, to disobey should be understood to mean to refuse to believe. Now, you see what I'm saying is, in there some context, when it says to disobey, it just means you refuse to believe. Now, this is particularly the case. We have an illustration of that, this concept in John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, verse 36 reads, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him." Now, you see, the expression, "whoever rejects the Son," is more literally the one who disobeys the Son. That's how the Greek reads. The one who disobeys the Son. But the first part of the sentence indicates that the one who disobeys the Son is the one who refuses to believe the Son. So you see, here, to disobey has the meaning not to believe. At any rate, the inhabitants of Jericho destroyed were those who were disobedient to God, in the sense that they were unbelievers, that most certainly were involved in idolatry. Now, Rahab's preservation is an illustration of that eternal law of reaping and sowing. And I'm going to go back to that, but it's before I get to that, there's something else that her preservation tells us. It tells us about God's election. Because she's the only one with her family saved, physically and spiritually, from destruction. The race were destroyed. Granted, she did some things that people would think about. Kind of woman she was. But it didn't have anything to do with God's plan. When it was time, she came to the right state. But the thing, though, is when you see what God is doing here, you have to admit to yourself, how come, of all the people in that city, why this woman? Not even one with a good reputation. But then, you know, this is something that I know it's hard for people to swallow. God uses all kinds of things to bring about his plan. Had she not been a prostitute, this man would have gone to her. Now, they didn't go for the prostitute's favor in that respect, but they went for preservation. But it's because of her profession that she was able to welcome this man. And that's another thing. When you think about it, people would have called her a traitor for hiding the enemies of the nation. Which, again, tells me, when it comes to God's plan, it's beyond human understanding. And people can say all they want. This one was delivered. The rest of them destroyed. But nevertheless, the main focus of what I want to focus here, though, is that her preservation is clearly an illustration of that eternal principle or law of reaping and sowing. She sowed preservation of the spies and reaped preservation for herself and her family. Now, it is her sowing of preservation of the spies that is the reason for her preservation, as stated in the clause of Hebrews 11, verse 31, because it says, because she welcomed the spies, which literally reads, having received the spies with peace. The New American Standard Bible reads, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, the difference between the New American Standard Bible or the Authorized Version and majority of our English versions that render the clause similar to the NIV is because of how the literal expression, having received, is interpreted. Now, the literal expression, having received, is translated from an aorist participle of a Greek verb that here means to be receptive of someone, that is, to receive, to welcome. However, a Greek participle is subject to different interpretations. In our context, there are two possible interpretations of the participle. It could be interpreted in a temporal sense, indicating either it was when Rahab welcomed the spies in a peaceful manner that she received her deliverance. The time that happened, that's actually when she received the deliverance. But that deliverance was actually made manifest at the time of the destruction of Jericho. Or that it was after she welcomed the spies that she was delivered. Those are the two in terms of the temporal sense. However, another interpretation is to take the participle in a causal sense, implying that it was because she welcomed the spies peacefully that her life was spared when the city of Jericho was destroyed. Now, both interpretations fit the context. However, it is the causal sense that the author of Hebrews would have had in mind. In other words, that the author of Hebrews was thinking, because she did this. Not when, not after, but because she did this. Now, this is because both the Hebrew text and the Septuagint indicate that Rahab was spared because of her action towards Israel's spies. Therefore, it is best to understand that it was because of Rahab's action that she was preserved. Her action, according to the Old Testament record, was that of hiding the Israel's spies. This action, the author of Hebrews interpreted as welcoming of the spies in a peaceful manner. She hid the spies in a way to preserve them. So that's her sowing, preservation. When it was time to destroy the city, she was preserved. So that goes to that important principle. You reap what you sow. Something I hope you never lose sight of, to guide you in actions that you take, especially, I'm not saying, it applies to every human being, don't get me wrong. But if you are young, if you can wrap that in your mind, that I'm going to reap what I'm about to do. I'm going to reap it. There's no way you're going to do something, you sow something, and not reap it. It may not come back tomorrow. May not come back the next year. It may not even come back the next 10 years. But rest assured, you're going to reap it. And what that means is you should be careful what you do. It will come back to you. Believe me. Not because I said it, because the scripture said it and has demonstrated it. And if you recall, if you pick up that spiritual law of sowing and reaping, read it again. I have some examples of people on this planet today, where that proved to be true. So the point is, don't ever think that you get away with anything. And if you do the right thing too, don't think it's a waste. You'll be rewarded too. Now, so in our context here, though, all I'm saying is there are two possible interpretations of this participle. It could, again, as we have seen, be taken in terms of causal sense, implying that because she welcomed these people, then she was preserved. So we are informed, though, that Rahab was preserved because of her action. However, the author of Hebrews declared, by faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed. By faith. And she was not killed. So we need to understand, how is it that it is by her faith that she was preserved? Now, before we examine this, we should recognize that because Rahab was described as a prostitute, does not mean that she continued to be a prostitute. It is a name that stands out. That's an identification. Sure, it has a terrible connotation. All it tells us is that's what she used to be. She definitely ceased to be a prostitute once she believed in God. There's no doubt about it. So she definitely ceased to be a prostitute, as it is fairly certain that she became a member of Israel community by her marriage to an Israelite. I will imagine, as things used to go, that woman had lost hope of ever getting married, because it is very rare, at least in the ancient world, to become a prostitute and a man will marry you. I just almost unheard of. Very rare. Because, you know, we saw the case of Hosea. But that's very rare. Very, very rare. So that woman probably gave up all hope of ever getting married. But God hasn't spoken the last word. And when God did, she married. Probably a very late age, who knows? Married to a man, Salmon. So that she was included in the genealogical record of the line of the humanity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Matthew chapter 1 verse 5 reads, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Two Gentile women altogether. Obed, the father of Jesse, was Jesse the father of David. So be that then as it may, our concern is how it is that her faith was demonstrated in her preservation. Now to understand how her faith was demonstrated in her preservation, we need to consider briefly the event that led to her preservation, which is the hiding of the Israelite spies. But we pick up the story with her confession and request in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. It reads, "And said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you." That is what the woman said. I know. He didn't say I guess. I said, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage fell because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." Now, this narrative, of course, confirms the truth that faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. I'm not going to read it. If you want, go home, check it out. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What that means to me is the more you know about the word of God and use it, the more you have faith. The less you know, the less you have faith. This is what it's hard for me to conceive how a believer cannot be consistent with learning the word of God. It just blows my mind. You can't be a very serious believer until you do that. Until you take that step of being truly committed to the study of his word. And when you do that, then you become a serious Christian. Other than that, you just say, you're a Christian. Now, this narrative so confirms the truth that faith comes by hearing, since Rahab indicated that she and her people heard of how the Lord dried the Red Sea, so Israel could pass through dry land, and also how the Lord enabled Israel to destroy powerful kings. She had it. Now, this news, is the basis of her faith. See, she had it. That's where her faith come from. Then again, go back to what I said about the election. Is she the only one that had it? Why not the rest of them get saved? She wasn't the only one. So what happened to the rest? Anyway, so that's where my point is. Now, so she believed in the law, in the God of Israel, as indicated by her confession in the clause of verse 11. Look at verse 11, when it says, "For the Lord your God in heaven above and on earth below." For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So this confession then indicates that she believed that Israel's God is the true God. Her faith was an evident in the conviction that Israel would destroy her people. She has not had her faith. That's why she had no hesitance in preserving the spies. Because I guess it's hard for people to... No one, in my judgment, in his or her right mind, want to be in a sinking ship. She knows her country is about to go down. And nothing will help keep it from going down. She knows that. So why not abandon ship and join with those who are safe? So that's what she did. Now, of course, many Christians don't get it yet, that the whole world we are living in is a sinking ship. And many of us don't want to abandon it. We just want to tie into it, as if we want to sink with it. But it's sinking. Well, so in this case, this woman believed. Her conviction her faith played out. But she demonstrated her faith in two ways. She preserved the spies. She requested to be spared when the city was destroyed. It wasn't of if, but when. Thus, it is because of her faith that she was preserved, for if she did not have faith, she would not have made her request to be spared, nor will she have hidden the spies in the first place. The point is that her faith was demonstrated in her actions of preserving the spies and requesting for her preservation. And the Holy Spirit also mentioned her demonstration of faith through James in James chapter 2 verse 25. James chapter 2 verse 25. It reads, "In the same way, was not Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" So then, Rahab's faith had led to that which is humanly impossible, her preservation. So in any event, she received deliverance in spite of the human obstacle of being a stranger to the Israelites and living among those who have been devoted to the complete destruction. That's, see, she was facing an obstacle. Her whole people are going to be destroyed. But she was delivered out of it. That's impossible. That's her faith that caused that. So the point then is that the message of this passage is evident in Rahab's life and those of the Israelites that crossed the Red Sea and crossed Jordan to destroy Jericho. Therefore, let me end by reminding you of the message that we have been considering, that we have expounded, which is that your faith should lead you to expect the impossible from God. I know this to be true, in that I'm not going to go into any detail, just make a short sentence. The time I was studying this passage, around November of 2012, I faced, on a personal level, an impossible situation. But as I studied this passage, I prayed, I said, "Lord, your word says I should expect the impossible. Here is what I'm facing. Here is humanly impossible. I want to see you deliver me." And believe you me, he answered that prayer just like that. So then, I challenge you to demonstrate your faith by living in the expectation of God doing the impossible for you. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not yet belong to the family of God. Even though you come to church, you've been baptized, you're a nice person. But if you were to die now, you go straight to hell. But here is the good news for you. The fact that you are here, or the fact that you're listening over the internet, means that God loves you. He's giving you that opportunity so you can hear. As we just said, that faith comes from hearing. Here is the thing that he wants you to hear. He wants you to hear that he loves you. You say, "Oh, really? How can I be sure he loves me?" Well, here is what he did. He showed you there's no love greater than this, than one should give his life for him, for another. So Christ came to this planet, took on a human form, lived throughout this 33 years on this planet without sinning, because it was impossible for him to sin, being the God-man. When he finished teaching, it was time for him to return to heaven. The last step was to pay for your sins and my sins. So they arrested him and made a mock trial of him. And they will question him, laugh at him, and punch him several times. He received a beating that, according to a secular historian, when he came out of that praetorium, he was so disfigured that whoever knew him before could not recognize him. But during that beating, he didn't cry, he didn't complain, he took it. Because he was thinking about you. He was thinking about going to offer himself on the cross for you. So, when they finished with him, they marched him to Golgotha. On the way, he staggered and fell. Someone had to help him. And he carried that cross with him. And they laid him down at Golgotha and began to nail him. And after that, he didn't cry, he didn't shout. They lifted everything up, sunk into the ground, pulling more, tearing more, causing more excruciating pain. But that's nothing. He didn't say it. What? He didn't scream. He didn't complain. Because that's nothing compared to the penalty of sins. So the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon Christ, being judged for our sins, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible tells you how. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As many as believe in him, he has given the power to become the sons of God. Believe in him, and you have life." What is it to believe? The Bible again tells you, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died for you on the cross, regardless of how horrible your life has been, doesn't matter how messed up you have been, doesn't matter what your sins have been like, he died on the cross to take care of them. If you trust that, you will receive his gift of eternal life." Now, if you say, "I don't want to do it, I want to postpone it," my friend, let me tell you this. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to you. There is no guarantee that if you live here, that you're going to be seen tomorrow. So this is the time to believe in him and have eternal life. Otherwise, of course, the Bible tells you, those who reject him are condemned already because they have not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe in him and escape his coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to put you to the test, to know that with you, we can expect the humanly impossible. Cause us to see this and live to testify how truthful your word is. This is our request in Christ's name.